what a time will be when we see our loved ones there, those who have gone before, eternal joys to share. And oh, what a song when the blood-washed throng starts singing a song the angels cannot sing. Oh, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face with His embrace and thank Him for amazing grace. Oh, what a moment when we see Him. Harvest will then be past. We'll no longer gather only what's done for Christ is all that will matter. The seeds we have sown will then be made known. Then what joy shall fill our raptured souls that day. Oh, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face in His embrace and thank Him for amazing grace. Oh, what a moment when we see Him. Oh, what a moment when we see Him.
Thank you for that, Nick. Let's stand together. Take your Bible, standing if you are able, I'm sorry. And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter number 73. Psalm chapter 73. We're going to read the first 13 verses in Psalm chapter number 73. We'll pray. I'll let you be seated, and then we're going to keep your finger in Psalm 73. We're going to read part of Psalm 77 after we pray and you are seated. Psalm chapter 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleaned my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this morning. Bless our few minutes together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm chapter 77, please. A couple over. Psalm chapter 77. We'll read verses 1 to 9 together. Psalm chapter 77, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. We have been talking about our theme, Making a Difference. And last week we switched it. We're looking at individuals in the Bible who were difference makers. We're going to learn things about their lives that can help us. We're going to talk about one today who had some struggles in his life. Asaph, he wrote both of these Psalms. If you were paying attention as we read, you see some of the issues and some of the internal struggles that he had to overcome. By the way, we all have struggles like that we need to overcome. The world is full of people who have made a difference. We talked about that last week in every area of life. Sometimes people's lives leave a legacy and a heresy of thing, a heresy, a legacy of good. Some do leave a heresy, by the way. Others leave a legacy that is not good. There are those who have sometimes let their struggles and disappointments in life sidetrack them and even cause them to quit. This is what Asaph was struggling with. In the 20s, there was a couple from Sweden named David and Sophia Flood. In 1921, they left God to go to the Belgian Congo, which is now the country of Zaire. They went there, and originally they were in a main compound with some other missionaries, but they decided to go out and reach this remote village. The village was called Indolera. When they got out there, they were living on their own outside the village. The chief of the village would not allow them to come in and talk to the people because he knew they were missionaries and they worshiped a pagan god. And so they decided to take their time and try to work their way in. And the one thing that the village chief would do is he allowed a little boy to go sell them chicken and eggs to help take care of them. He was the only one that they were allowed to have contact with. So as they sat there and they were trying to see what they would do and what the next step would be, Sevilla, the wife, decided that the only opportunity she had right now to try to win somebody was this lad that was bringing them chicken and eggs. And so she started talking to them, and he would come a couple times a week. And over the course of time, she was able to lead that young man to Christ. She soon after became pregnant. During her pregnancy, towards the end, she contracted malaria. She had the baby, but she was in such a weakened condition that 13 days after the baby was born, she passed away. They had a daughter named Ania. Well, when the wife passed away, something inside of the husband snapped, and he became a different person. They had a child previously. He took his son that he had, and he took the daughter, and he went back to the mission station. He dropped off the daughter with another missions couple there and said, I don't want her. And he went back to Sweden. He gave up on God and gave up on everything. This man faced a problem, and it ruined him forever. People have struggles. Sometimes we think if we're Christians that we don't face struggles. We don't face the temptations in our mind to question whether being a Christian or serving God is really worth it. And if we're not careful, we tend to paint the brush that the people in the Bible didn't have those kind of issues. If you were paying attention as we read the scripture, we read somebody who did. His name was Asaph. Asaph was a Levite. He was one of David's singers. Psalms 50 and Psalms 73 to 83 are attributed to him. He is mentioned in several parts of the Bible as being skilled in music. In the Bible, in Chronicles, it mentions the sons of Asaph were his descendants. Some think they may also have been a class of singers. But he was, as it were, David's song leader, David's musician. He oversaw that. This is what he did for a living, being a Levite. But as we read these two psalms, we saw that he had some struggles. Now, he was able to overcome those struggles. He was able to overcome the negative thoughts that were coming into his life based on what he was seeing going on around him. The problem is, if we don't deal with the struggles that are in our life, the circumstances, inwardly, they can cause us to get our focus off of the Lord and cause us to struggle. Our focus is now on our circumstances rather than on the God who can get us through the circumstances. Or our problem is our focus is on people. And then we take our focus off of God as we compare ourselves. This can be very discouraging. And if we're not careful, this can drag us down. And so this morning I want to look at the verses we read, and I want to look at Asaph for a minute. I want us to notice his struggles and then the storms that he fought, that he had to fight through. But then I want you to see how he found the answers in the sanctuary that God had given to him. First, I want you to notice, first of all, in Psalm chapter 73, the struggle he had in prosperity. As we look at Psalm 73, I like the fact that he says, he starts the first verse that says God is good. So that tells us, as we read the rest of the chapter, that he did get the situation right. He kind of throws it out there ahead of time to say, hey, God is good to Israel and all that and serve him, but let me complain for a minute. And then he tells us how he got it right. He had a struggle. He said that the struggle was so bad that he was almost ready. In verse 2, as it says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said it was so bad as he looked around at others and saw what he called their prosperity, and he compared it to what he had. He said that he struggled so bad, he almost felt like my feet are slipping. I'm just about gone here. That's how we are. Sometimes we as Christians, we look around and we see others who are not Christians and we look at their life, and if we're not careful, we become envious. We start looking at them and we think, wow, does it really pay to be a Christian? Am I really willing to go through whatever I have to go through when it seems like those who don't serve God, things go better for them? And we get our focus off. I want to look at a few things that happen when we start struggling with the prosperity of those who don't serve God, but I just want to say this up front. We have the wrong definition of prosperity. Let me just say that up front. We look at someone who has a lot of money, someone that has nice cars, lives in a big house, wears the nice clothes, yada, 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 and we think that is prosperity, but that is not what the Bible calls prosperity. Not that I'm against being able to pay your bills. Not that I'm against if you work hard and God gives you money, you have something, that's fine. But that's not prosperity and that's not life. But he had a misunderstanding there. And so he looked at all these people around him and said, look at their prosperity and I'm serving God and I don't have that. So what happened? Whenever we get our eyes off like that, several things happen. First of all, we start to view ourselves wrong. Says, now look at me, my feet are almost gone, I'm slipped. Verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's slipping. He's viewing himself in a very unstable way. And if you will look in a minute, as he describes those who don't serve God, that don't even have that were actually really anti-God, and he sees them and their life as being on solid footing and on solid ground. But the truth of the matter is, it isn't. Whenever we start to compare ourselves with others and see what they have and what we don't have, we're always going to start looking at ourselves in a different light, a light that God does not look at us in. And we're going to struggle. Look at let me read some verses in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. If we are saved, we are on solid footing. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord my God. Many shall see it and fear, shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. That's what it is right there. See, let's quit looking at everything on the outside and let's see where we are spiritually speaking because we know the Lord. The Lord is taking, look, sin does not pay. Living our own way doesn't pay. So often it gets us into trouble. And the psalmist here is saying, listen, when I found the Lord, I was taken out of that pit. I was taken out of the slippery slope and I was put on a solid rock. Our foundation is as strong as Jesus Christ. But he didn't see that because he saw the glitz and the glamour that they had. Let me just say this morning. If you're struggling this morning, it's not because of the rock. The rock is solid. It's because we've disattached ourselves to that rock. We talk about, you know, sometimes a low self-esteem, right? A low self-image. We don't need a high self-image. We need to have an image of ourselves and see ourselves the way God sees us. We need to have a God image of who we are. We're pretty good, but it's not us, it's him. We can be solid, not because we're solid, but because he is solid and we're attached to him. So we play the comparison game. It causes us to focus on what we don't have. And whenever we focus on what we don't have, we never stop and realize what we do have. That's how we are. We focus on what others have, not on what God has given to us. So we view ourselves wrong. But it gets worse than that. When we struggle with prosperity, we view others wrong. Verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 73. Here's what he says about these people these people that he mentioned, they're not even, you know, don't know God. They seem to be kind of an anti-God. Look what he says. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They don't have physical issues. Everything's fine. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Can I just tell you something? That is all not true. Asaph's not telling this to us to tell us, hey, this is true. He's telling you the misconceptions that he had. He says that, I was thinking that they're not like this, they're not like that. Why? Just because they had nice clothes? Just because they have a nice place to live? Just because they had a big bank account? But that's not true. You see, what we possess doesn't protect us from the pitfalls of life. Someone may have a beautiful home, but that doesn't equal a great family. Someone can have an expensive diamond ring, but that doesn't equal a wonderful marriage. Someone could have a fancy car, but that doesn't mean they're going anywhere or have any direction in life. Someone could have nice clothes outwardly, but it doesn't mean they have character inwardly. Someone can have all the education that the world says is great, but yet they may not have any wisdom of God from above. Someone might have a great career, but they have no purpose in life. See, we have the wrong view of success. Success isn't power. Success isn't possessions. Success is not prosperity. Let's not judge ourselves by what other people have or what we don't have. And then the last thing is this, and this is kind of scary here. When we have a wrong struggle with prosperity, we view Christianity wrong. Verse 13 of Psalm 73, he comes to this end. He goes, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He got to the point where he said, living righteously, living godly, doing the right thing, and it was all a waste of time. By the way, that is a scary place to be. And by the way, it's not true. If we think it's true, it's because we buy the lie that doing our own thing is what brings happiness and joy. And it never does. It is only found in Jesus Christ. Oh, there might be an ounce of excitement to it. There might be a little bit of this and that to it. But the payoff is always worse, and it's always fleeting, and it never lasts. We view Christianity wrong. Satan whispers in our ear, I'm missing out. I could go back over the years and I could tell you all kinds of people that have bought into that lie. I'm being held back. If only, by the way, you teenagers sometimes, you look at ours, oh, but if I was just out doing my own thing and I, if the Bible's not true, then maybe that would be true. By the way, you know, I'm not a choir boy. I unfortunately, and I don't say this, unfortunately, I grew up on both sides of the fence. I grew up on the other side of the fence that you look at and say, I wish I had that. You don't want that. That was the bad side of the fence. I found real joy when I found Jesus Christ. I found real joy when I gave my life to Him. And so I can tell you from the Bible that it's true, but I can tell you from experience also it's true. Used to bother me. When I came into the church as a 17, 18 year old, and I just came out of that stuff, and I saw some of the youth in the church, and they were grown up, they were raised in church and had a great opportunity and learned the Bible from the time they were a child and had parents that cared enough about them to bring them to church. And I'd hear them talking about going into where I just came from. I'm thinking, what are you thinking? I've been there. That's not where you want to go. But even if I had, and even if I was a choir boy or whatever you want to call, by the authority of the Word of God, I know that it's not the right way to go. And that's what happens. We view Christianity wrong. So that was his struggles with prosperity. Now in Psalm 77, I want you to see the storms of life that he had a problem with. The storms of life. See, in Psalm 17, we saw that 73, his focus was on people, but in Psalm 77, now his focus is on problems. By the way, Peter struggled too with problems, didn't he? When he focused on people, he denied the Lord. Here he was following Jesus from afar, and people started calling him out on, hey, you were with him, and all of a sudden starts cussing. I don't know him. I'm going to deny him. And then when he was walking on water, he had his eyes on Christ, but as soon as he took his eyes off Christ, started looking at the drama that was going on around him, he started to sink. That's our problem. So what happens when we have problems in the storms of life? Well, let me tell you a few things from this chapter. First of all, it denied him any comfort. Look at verse 2 of chapter 77. He's going through these storms of life. And by the way, we all go through the storms of life. And God is right there to give us comfort. But if we don't look to him, we're never going to get that comfort. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Wow. I remembered God and was troubled. It's not the way it's supposed to work, by the way. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Look at what he was experiencing when God wanted to give him comfort during this time. He said, I lost my strength. That's the idea behind the phrase. My sore ran in the night. Sometimes we go through problems and it's like, I just don't have the strength to get through this anymore. Well, we're not supposed to have strength to get through it. You know where our strength comes from? It comes from God. I wonder how many times God allows things in our life because he wants us to get to the point where it's like, there's nothing I can do. And God says, good place to be. Good place to be. That was his problem. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, speaking to Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, that's when my real strength comes to you, when you realize that you're weak and you have no strength. But Asaph was there, but he saw it from the wrong perspective. He saw it from the perspective, I'm ready to give up. We see that he had a loss of hope there. My soul refused to be comforted. He goes, I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want the comfort. I was talking to someone one time, and they were telling me about their problems, and I'm like, you know, I can help you with that. He goes, oh, no, I don't want any help. I just want to tell you about problems. And I said, okay, go ahead. And they started talking. I turned and walked away. He's like, hey, I wasn't done talking. I'm like, I don't want to sit here and hear about your problems. That's complaining. If you want help, hey, but if not, if you know, it's like the story you heard. Someone was on a bridge, and they're going to jump and kill themselves. And someone said, please, please, give me 5 minutes. Don't jump. Let me talk to you. So he talked to him for 5 minutes, and then they both jumped. Okay, that type of thing. I'm not doing that. And that's what's going on. Look, I don't want to be comforted anymore. I got to the point where I have no hope. A loss of relationship. I remembered God and was troubled. He didn't remember God and say, he's the source of my strength. He's the one. He's just like, there's a disconnect here between, you know, when he thinks of God, maybe it's like, well, here's what he used to do, but he's not doing it anymore. No, God always wants to work. God doesn't want us to live in what he did in the past. God wants to work through us and in us in the future. Loss of relationship. His attitude, he lost his attitude. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. I just couldn't take it anymore, and everything is negative. He lost rest. Thou holdest mine eyes from sleeping. He goes, I can't even sleep anymore. You ever been there? There's something weighing so hard on your mind, you can't even get to sleep at night. Now, sometimes that happens, but I'll tell you what, God can give us victory over that. And then a loss of words. He goes, I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. It's like, I got nothing to say. I don't have to say anymore. Well, he lost out on comfort, and next it drove him to question. Look at verse 7 to 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his mercy? Selah. Now he's saying it more from a negative perspective. See, we start questioning God when we get our eyes off of him and we get our eyes on the problem. And by the way, someone say you should never question God. And you should never question God. But I'll be honest with you, I have. Because I shouldn't. And if you're honest, you've went through things, and maybe it's not even on an overly negative, but you just kind of like, God, what's going on here? I mean, why, Lord? And sometimes it's not, it's almost like Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. They both went and saw Jesus, and really they're like, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. It's almost like you said, why did you let this happen? And they were very close to the Lord, questioning. But we shouldn't stay there, should we? How many people stay there? They question God, they don't get in his word and find the answers, and eventually they're going to walk away from him. So if we get our eyes on the problem, we're not going to get the comfort he wants us to have, and we're going to question him. Now I want you to look at number 3, the sanctuary of answers. Where did he get the answers? So we're going to look at Psalm 73, 74. I'm going to make a couple comments here, and I'm going to give you the conclusion to the story I told you at the beginning. In Psalm 73, verse 16 and 17, he goes through this whole thing, the prosperity, these people don't have problems, I'm missing out, yada, 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 yada. Verse 16 of Psalm 73. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You ever like, sometimes you don't even want to think. It's like, I got a headache. Just stop. I don't want to deal with this anymore. That's where he was. Then look what he says in verse 7. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. He said, you know what cleared my mind? You know what really showed me what these people are going through? And it's not just their prosperity, but what lies ahead for them if they don't know God? I went to the sanctuary, found the answers. I got the right perspective now. Prosperity isn't about what is happening on this earth. Prosperity is about, do you know God? He got it right. Psalm chapter 77, verse 11 to 13. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? He said, the answers are in the sanctuary, the place where we meet God. He does have the power to get me through whatever I'm going through. What happened? He found the power in the ways of God where he was supposed to find it, the sanctuary of God. When we come to church and hear his word, or really when we read his word, we really understand what's going on in this world. Whenever we let that start to slip, you know what happens? The struggles are worse. The problems seem insurmountable. You see, we may struggle with things, but as long as we are faithful to church, we're faithful to God's word, we will quickly come back to our senses. See, a person that stays close to God, stays close to God's people, we're together, we're encouraging one another. When something happens and they question God, they quickly get the answer. See, out of the anguish sometimes we say, God, why'd you allow this to happen? Then we realize all things work together for good. He's trying to make me more like Christ. God's trying to bring glory to his name. God has a plan. My life isn't just some bumper, you know, it's like a pinball machine being hit from bumper to bumper. I know what's going on here because God's going to share with me what is going on. Asaph got what he needed from the sanctuary. In Psalm 73, he saw that though they may seem prosperous now, their end will not be. Psalm 77, he saw that the problems will come as we serve God, but God is more powerful than the problems. Here's the problem. God has everything under control. And although we don't see it, God knows what's going on. So let's not bail out before we see what God had in mind in the first place. How many people have done that? They get discouraged, they get down, they bail out on God right when they were going to see the results. Let me go back to the story I told you about David and Sophia Flood. Well, last time we checked, he quit on God and went home, and he gave his daughter up to a couple in the mission station. 8 months after they gave their daughter, Ania, up, the couple she had that they were with went back to the United States. They raised her as their own. They moved to the United States when she was 3. She grew up in this loving Christian family. When she was of age and out of high school, she went to Bible college. She met a man named Dewey Hurst. They courted while she was in Bible college, and they got married. David served the Lord for several years. Later on, he eventually became the president of a Bible college in the Seattle area. She was in the Seattle area living with her husband, and she found a little group of Swedish people. And through the Swedish people, that was her background, she connected with these folks. She found this Swedish magazine. So she subscribed to it, and she was getting this magazine. As she was reading through it, they had a picture. There was a story in there about some missionaries, and they had a picture of a graveyard. As she looked in the graveyard, she couldn't believe she saw a white cross with her mother's name on there. So she went and she found somebody in the Swedish community, started talking to it, and the lady goes, you haven't heard that story? She goes, the story is that this country Zaire, that there was this missions couple, and they went there, and they were not allowed to get into this Indolara village, and what they did is there was only one boy that was able to bring him food, and so the mother was able to win that boy to Christ, but then she died in childbirth, and the family moved off of the mission field. But here's the rest of the story. That young boy went back and started working with the village leader, was able to convince him to let him start teaching, as he got a little older, the children in the village. So this boy started teaching the children in the village and started winning them to Christ. Eventually, the chief was led to Christ. Most of that village was led to Christ. Over 600 people in the village were saved. This lady was excited, so she went, decided that they needed to find her father. And so she went to Sweden and was able to find her father, and sure enough, he was an alcoholic. He was very bitter, had remarried, had a couple children. She went in to see him, and she said, you know, I'm your daughter, Ania, that you gave up for adoption. He started crying, and, you know, I'm sorry I gave you up, and that was a mistake, and so forth. And then he told her, she started talking to him about the Lord, and immediately his whole demeanor changed. I don't want to hear about that. And she said, you need to hear the whole story. And she told him the story about how this young boy had been saved and how the whole village had eventually been led to Christ because of that one boy. That's touched the father's heart. Eventually, he got right with his daughter and he came back to the Lord. But the story doesn't end there. Several years later, this lady and her husband, they went to an evangelism conference somewhere in England in those days. And there was a man from Zaire that came in and was talking about the revival they're having in Zaire, how hundreds of thousands of people had been saved. And they traced it back to this village. Afterwards, they went and talked to that man. And that man ended up being the very boy that her mother had led to Christ years earlier. And yet the dad had missed out on it because something happened in his life that he didn't like. Now that's a far end story. But what about in our life? You see, troubles are going to come. Discouragement is going to be here. Things are going to happen. We're going to see things that don't mesh with our spirit. And so often we quit right when God is doing something or in the midst of doing something. Because we don't have the faith to simply trust him to do and know what is best. All of us are going to face struggles, but you know what? We can overcome them. And when we overcome them, the blessing is always on the other side. Let's stand together this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed.